Brother David and Penny Reed
are faithful servants of the Lord.
They are so happy that they are out. And these two have been given talents by God, and God said that they're going to double them. Some will double them. And let's hear now, as David talks to us, about American freedom versus watchtower power.
Toward the end of 1981, more than 500,000 Americans gathered together at circuit assemblies of Jehovah's Witnesses all across the United States. Among other things, they were told that women among Jehovah's Witnesses, quote, should not express disagreement with judicial decisions of the elders, not even by their facial expressions, end of quote. Let me repeat that in case anyone missed it. Women among Jehovah's Witnesses, quote, should not express disagreement with judicial decisions of the elders, not even by their facial expressions. Well, instead of booing the speaker off the podium, these 500,000 Americans applauded. I know, because my wife Penny and I were there, but we didn't applaud, and that's part of the reason why we're here now. But how could that happen here in the United States? How could that happen in a country that prides itself on freedom of speech? How could 500,000 Americans applaud a speaker who's taking away their freedom of speech, telling them they can't express disagreement even by their facial expression? How could it happen? Well, it's easy. Let me tell you a little story. I'd like to tell you about a young couple. We'll call them Tom and Mary. They have two kids, and they just bought a small house in the suburbs, their first home. And it's Saturday morning now, and they're outside, out front, raking leaves. And Mary says to Tom, "Let's go to church tomorrow. The kids are reaching an age where they're asking questions about God, and we should be taking them someplace where they can find answers." Tom says, "Oh yeah, don't you remember the last time we tried going to church in the old neighborhood? The sermon was on gay rights, and the minister was defending the right of some homosexual to teach high school kids. We don't want our kids to go to church to hear that sort of thing." Well, Mary tries again, and she says, "Well, maybe this time we can find a church in this new neighborhood where they talk about God." Just then, two women start up the driveway. "Good morning," the older one begins. "We're visiting the neighbors today with good news. News that God is going to bring a paradise to earth, and you can live forever in that paradise." Well, in a matter of minutes, Tom and Mary and the two ladies are sitting around the kitchen table with books open in front of them, and the kids are peering over their shoulders as they look at pictures of a beautiful paradise earth. And they're just really getting wrapped up with the idea of living in that paradise. Could it really be possible? The next morning, instead of going to church as Mary wanted to do, the whole family jumps in the car, and those two ladies come by and they follow them to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. Tom and Mary had heard a few strange things about Jehovah's Witnesses, that they didn't vote and didn't smoke cigarettes. But the warm and friendly welcome they receive when they get into the Kingdom Hall just outweighs any of these problems that they might have had. And before they realize it, Tom and Mary are getting all wrapped up in the watchtower. The two ladies are coming to visit every Friday night. They're having a study in Watchtower Publications every Friday night. Saturday morning, they're already starting out in the door-to-door work with the two ladies. Saturday evening, they sit down together as a family and they prepare the watchtower lesson for the next day's study. Sunday morning, they get up and they go to the Kingdom Hall and they study the watchtower and they spend the whole morning at the Kingdom Hall. Monday night, they're preparing for the Tuesday night book study group. Tuesday night, they're going to the Tuesday night book study. Wednesday night, they're preparing for the Theocratic School and Service meeting. And Thursday night, they're going to those two meetings. And then here it is Friday night again, and the two ladies are coming again for the study. There really isn't time for anything else. Just time to do the grocery shopping on Saturday afternoon. That's about it. They're too busy to see any of their friends. And that's just as well, since non-witnesses are a bad association, they're starting to realize now. And after Tom and Mary send back all the kids' Christmas gifts, the relatives don't come by much anymore either. So time just flies by, and before they know it, Tom's already being encouraged to reach out for responsibilities in the congregation. Why, if he'll just shorten his sideburns a little bit, the elders might be able to use him in the magazine department to help pass out watchtowers and awakes to witnesses who'll use them going door to door. So Tom does that. He shaves off his worldly sideburns and starts helping to pass out the magazines. But Tom's starting to see things that bother him. Little things, like the way the circuit overseer throws his weight around when he comes to the congregation, and the way witnesses brag about how many hours they've put into field service and compare themselves to others who've put in fewer hours in service. Tom realizes something's wrong, but he just can't put his finger on it. He can't really say just what it is that's wrong, so he doesn't say anything to Mary about it, especially not since she started going door to door during the week with the two ladies. They're pioneers, and they're out in field service going door to door all the time. And when Mary comes home from going out with them, she's always talking about the dangers of independent thinking and the dangers of apostasy, the dangers of speaking against the congregation. So Tom doesn't want to bring up any objections. By the time another year goes by, though, Tom really wishes that he could get out of what he's gotten into. But he feels guilty at the same time for even thinking such a thought. And Tom knows what happened to Fred and Sally's marriage. He remembers what happened after Fred stopped going to the meetings. The elders had Sally in the back room every Tuesday night, and they turned her against Fred so much that their marriage just went right down the drain. And Tom doesn't want that to happen to him and Mary. So he keeps plugging along, keeps going to the meetings, puts in token field service, door to door, just enough to keep the elders off his back. And he keeps taking care of the magazine supplies at Kingdom Hall. Tom really hopes Armageddon comes next year to end this mess. But then at the same time, in the back of his mind, he feels so guilty about everything that he doesn't know if he'll really make it through Armageddon. Well, I have to confess, Tom and Mary are really fictitious. I made them up. But it's fair to do that because there's hundreds of thousands of Toms and Marys just like that in the Watchtower organization today, hundreds of thousands of them. People who are hoping to find the way to God, and the Watchtower's offer of a free home Bible study appealed to them, and so they accepted that offer, and they got involved in the Watchtower organization. They're hoping to find their way to God, not realizing they're actually getting involved in the brainwashing mechanism of a destructive cult. Few Americans are really aware of what the Watchtower organization is. They think it's just another denomination. Maybe a denomination with a few strange ideas, but just another denomination. Of course, serious students of the Bible are aware of what the Watchtower is. They're concerned about the Watchtower's doctrinal deviations. Bible students are upset when they find out the Watchtower denies the deity of Christ and denies the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid the average American today tends to shrug off theological issues, thinking that these are matters that are best left to the theologians. So a discussion of the Watchtower's doctrinal errors doesn't really draw much interest from the general public. That's why our new leaflet that we put out called American Freedom versus Watchtower Power, which is designed to reach the general public, talks about this matter of freedom, because people are concerned about their freedom. Even though you couldn't get much of a rise out of the average American on doctrinal issues or theological issues, people are concerned about their freedom. You can see this just by picking up the newspaper. Religious news tends to get buried somewhere in the back pages, if it gets into the paper at all. But if someone threatens American freedom, it's on the front page, maybe even in the headlines. People don't want their freedom taken away. They don't want the communists to take away their freedom. They don't want anybody to take away their freedom. So people are concerned about this. And that's why I think it's important to document how the Watchtower is robbing 500,000 Americans of their basic freedoms. As I mentioned earlier, the Watchtower has instructed all of its members not to disagree with their elders, not even by their facial expression. After I heard that statement at a circuit assembly of Jehovah's Witnesses in Massachusetts, I was still a witness at the time, I wondered if that was official Watchtower policy or if the speaker might have just got carried away, because I knew that speakers sometimes have an outline, but they elaborate a little bit and get carried away. So I telephoned the Watchtower Society's district overseer, Dennis Raftopoulos, and he was stationed in the Watchtower Assembly Hall in Coriopolis, Pennsylvania at the time. And since I was still in good standing in the organization, he talked with me. And he told me that that was in the Society's outline. The outline that came from Watchtower headquarters told each speaker to make that statement, that women among the witnesses should not express disagreement even by their facial expression. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to get a copy of that talk outline, but I do have copies of many other quotes from the Watchtower where they've said similar things, quotes that prove that the Watchtower organization is a very real threat to American freedom, very real threat to any American who comes under Watchtower power. For example, the January 15, 1983 issue of the Watchtower magazine, on page 22, there's a bold heading at the top of a group of paragraphs, and the bold heading says, "Avoid independent thinking." And then the paragraph number 21 underneath it on page 22 says, "How is such independent thinking manifested? A common way is by questioning the counsel that is provided by God's visible organization." Then a few pages further on, the article picks up the same thought again on page 27, has another bold heading, "Fight Against Independent Thinking." And the paragraph number 19 under that heading says, among other things, "There are some who point out that the organization has had to make adjustments before, and so they argue this shows that we have to make up our own mind as to what to believe. This is independent thinking. Why is it so dangerous?" Then down the bottom of the page are a couple of questions to help people not think independently about the paragraph, but think about it the way the Watchtower wants them to. And the first question asks of Part A, "Of what is independent thinking an evidence?" And Part B, "What will help us to avoid placing our own views ahead of the organization's?" And then part of the answer that it gives in the paragraph, "Such independent thinking is an evidence of pride. If we get to thinking that we know better than the organization, we should ask ourselves," and then it lists a long list of questions to show us that we shouldn't be thinking that we know better than the organization. Well, actually, as soon as an individual starts associating with the Watchtower, pressure is put on him to stop thinking independently, stop thinking as an individual. Even when the person's having their study in the Watchtower books at home, they're encouraged to answer the question in their own words. But if they answer in their own thoughts, then they're wrong. They have to somehow get the Watchtower's thought into their own words. So they're answering in their own words, but not in their own thoughts. Using your own words is okay, but thinking for yourself isn't. So when an individual gets into the Watchtower organization, the thing that's attempted with him is to get him to stop thinking independently. The Watchtower of June 1956 says this on page 345, quote, "Newcomers must learn to fall in line with the principles and policies of the New World Society and to act in harmony with them so that all may function smoothly for the welfare and blessing of all within the organization," end of quote. And on page 14 of the December 1st, 1981 Watchtower, witnesses are asked, quote, What is your attitude toward directives from the faithful and discreet slave? Loyalty should move you to be ready to obey. End of quote. So the instructions contained in Watchtower Publications become all important for someone who gets into the Jehovah's Witness organization. The 1955 edition of their book, Qualified to be Ministers, even tells how witnesses are to study the Watchtower in order to let its words fill their minds. Let me read just a few things that it says on page 156. It's quite wordy here, but I'll pull out a few things out of the paragraphs, 4 and 5. It says, private study of the magazine is essential. We must allow time for our minds to dwell upon it and assimilate it completely. That applies to the magazine's entire contents. We should read and digest all the articles in the Watchtower. And now note this from paragraph 5. If we have love for Jehovah and the organization of his people, we shall not be suspicious, but shall, as the Bible says, believe all the things that the Watchtower brings out. Well, they have quotes around believe all things, because that's quoted from the Bible, but I think if you read the context, the Bible is not saying to believe all the things the Watchtower brings out. It's talking about the things related to Christian faith. Well, it's one thing to admonish people to agree and to believe, but what happens if a person is in the Watchtower organization and begins to realize that the organization has taken away his freedom of speech, even his freedom to think independently? What if he starts to say something about it? Well, then he's in trouble. The Watchtower magazine of September 1, 1982 featured a whole article attacking witnesses who dared think or speak independently. Alternating between the Bible Book of Jude and dissident witnesses today, the Watchtower makes these statements on pages 12 through 23. I've just pulled out some little choice paragraphs and sections from there. And it says, how all of this should prompt us to avoid rebellious talk. Yes, woe is sure to befall any pursuing a course of rebellion against Jehovah and his organizational arrangements. And surely Jude's words provide strong warning concerning any who profess to be Jehovah's Witnesses and yet have a critical or disrespectful attitude toward God's theocratic arrangement for our day. How vital that loyal Christians reject the views of any such false teachers today. Let Jehovah's Witnesses beware of all such presumptuous false teachers. Comparably, these restless, animalistic men apparently were loud in making professions of faith, but their ungodly acts and teachings identified them as filthy wrongdoers with reason to be ashamed. Even today, some try to draw the unsteady away into private groups, supposedly for Bible study. This could never promote love for God, Christ, and the Christian congregation. Jude's message should also move us to respect divinely constituted authority and to resist any temptation to speak against those faithfully shouldering congregation responsibility. All of those quotes were from the September 1, 1982 Watchtower, pages 12 through 13. But the Watchtower organization goes beyond just verbally attacking anyone who might try to think independently in the organization. These are pretty strong words, but they even go beyond that, and they take action. The organization brands a person as wicked if they start to think independently or to exercise freedom of speech. And the organization and everyone in it is instructed to break off association with that person. The September 15, 1981 issue of the Watchtower says on page 23, quote, persons who make themselves not of our sort by deliberately rejecting the faith and beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses should appropriately be viewed and treated as those who have been disfellowshipped for wrongdoing. End of quote. The magazine goes on to instruct witnesses not to greet or speak with such a person, not even saying hello. In regard to close relatives, it says on page 29, quote, consequently, Christians related to such a disfellowshipped person living outside the home should strive to avoid needless association, even keeping business dealings to a minimum. End of quote. So once someone gets into the Watchtower organization, there's no honorable way out. No way out without being put on trial, being disgraced, being cut off from family and friends. Truly, an American who comes under the Watchtower power does lose his freedom. So it's frightening to realize that more than 500,000 Americans are under that power today, and another 500,000 are closely associated with the Watchtower and in danger of coming completely under its power. Worldwide, the organization claims some 2.5 million active witnesses going from house to house with its literature, and over 6 million people attending Watchtower meetings. So Watchtower leaders actually rule over their own tiny kingdom of 6 million people scattered across the earth. This Watchtower kingdom has its own laws, has its own courts, has its own schools, and it has no freedoms. In actual fact, the Watchtower organization is really a destructive cult in the same category as the Moonies or Jim Jones religion. When hundreds of Jim Jones followers committed suicide by drinking poison Kool-Aid in Jonestown, Guyana, a few years ago, everyone identified Jim Jones as leader of a cult. But Jehovah's Witnesses are just as much under the control of the Watchtower leaders as those followers of Jim Jones were under his leadership. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses would object to this. They would say, well, we wouldn't drink poison Kool-Aid. I mean, that's crazy. Well, consider these facts. For some 20 years, Jehovah's Witnesses refused vaccinations for themselves and their children until the Watchtower changed its mind and told them that vaccinations were okay. In 1967, the Watchtower told Jehovah's Witnesses that God didn't want them to accept organ transplants in their bodies. So Jehovah's Witnesses faced blindness rather than have a cornea transplant. They faced pain and death rather than have a kidney transplant. That is, until 1980, when the Watchtower changed its mind and said transplants were okay. And to this very day, Jehovah's Witnesses refuse blood transfusions for themselves and their children because the Watchtower interprets biblical dietary regulations to forbid transfusions. Have these Watchtower teachings resulted in more deaths than the hundreds who drank that poison Kool-Aid in Jonestown, Guyana? Well, we don't actually have statistics on it. The statistics aren't available, but we know that the figures must be high. But how did Jim Jones get those hundreds of people to line up for a poison drink, something they knew would kill them? How did he get them to do that? Well, for some people who drank that poison Kool-Aid, the brainwashing that they had gone through was enough. Over and over again, according to newspaper accounts, they rehearsed what they were going to do. They practiced it. They drank regular Kool-Aid and with the idea that they would drink poison Kool-Aid. They rehearsed it, rehearsing this deadly drinking ceremony many times before they actually carried it out. For other people whose brainwashing wasn't enough, there was, in addition to that, the peer pressure. Everybody else is drinking the poison drink. I better drink it. And then for those who didn't succumb on account of the brainwashing or on account of the peer pressure, reports indicated that Jim Jones actually had armed guards to take care of those people and to make sure that they drank the poison drink. And it works the same way in the Watchtower. I know a young Jehovah's Witness couple who got married in their early teens. Now, this couple is not fictitious like the Tom and Mary we spoke about earlier. This is a real couple, and this is something that really happened in the congregation that my wife and I were associated with. His parents and his family were Jehovah's Witnesses, and her parents and her family were Jehovah's Witnesses. And the couple was only in their late teens. They had just got married, and the young girl became pregnant right after the marriage. When it came time for her to deliver the baby, complications set in. She started hemorrhaging internally, bleeding profusely inside, and her life was in serious danger, imminent danger. She would die very quickly without a blood transfusion. When the girl and her husband were alone for a few minutes in the hospital room, the doctors talked to them, and the young couple agreed to accept a transfusion. Well, the doctors were glad, and they knew what else had to be done. They very quickly stationed a security policeman in the hallway outside and shut the door, because they knew that the Jehovah's Witness relatives and the elders would be down there to try to talk this couple out of their decision to accept the transfusion. But they quickly stationed the policeman there to stop that and proceeded with the transfusions. And I know that this is true because I was one of the witnesses standing there in the hallway and facing the policeman and feeling frustrated because I couldn't get through to talk these people out of taking that transfusion. But the doctors acted bravely and quickly, and they saved the girl and the baby. But that's not the end of the story. The girl and the little infant were barely home from the hospital when the Jehovah's Witness elders served notice that they were going to have to stand trial for what they did. A secret congregation judicial committee was formed, and the young couple would have to stand trial before the elders for their crime of accepting a blood transfusion. In this trial, they were already presumed guilty, and the only way they could escape punishment would be to somehow prove their sincere repentance before the elders. If they didn't do this, they faced the punishment of public shame, expulsion from the congregation, and being cut off from all the family and friends that they had, as well as certain destruction in the coming battle of Armageddon, because outside of the organization, there'd be no hope of surviving. When this closed-door trial began, the young girl broke down very quickly. She told the elders under pressure that she was really sorry that she had taken this blood transfusion to save herself and the child. But her husband reacted differently. He was sorry that he'd broken Watchtower Law, but he wasn't sorry that the doctors had saved his wife's life. He was glad that he still had his wife and the baby. And he honestly told the elders that. So they weren't convinced of his complete repentance. He wasn't sorry enough. Just being sorry for breaking the Watchtower Law wasn't enough. He had to be sorry that his wife was still alive during that blood transfusion. Well, this trial went on. The elders didn't take action right away. They said they wanted to be merciful and see if they could bring this man to repentance. So in order to bring him to repentance, they played cat and mouse with him and with his wife for days, for hours, for weeks. The trial just went on and on and on. They would meet night after night for hour after hour, putting pressure on this young couple to try to get this man to expressed sorrow that his wife was still alive due to the blood transfusion. The whole congregation and the families were kept in suspense. They kept wondering what was going to happen. The elders made sure that the word was leaked out that the wife was repentant and the husband wasn't. And so there was the question, what would happen? Would the boy end up disfellowshipped and isolated from all his friends? Would the family be broken up by a disfellowshipping? Everyone in the congregation was upset and really disturbed about what was going to happen. Well, finally, the elders got their way. Under hours of interrogation and pressure, the young man broke down, and he satisfied the elders that he was truly sorry for letting the doctors save the life of his wife. Well, to an extent, he was now a broken man, but he was still a Jehovah's Witness. He wouldn't be disfellowshipped. The congregation was relieved. Everybody breathed a sigh of relief because he was going to stay in the organization. This trial sounds like something out of a nightmare, but this trial in a Watchtower court under Watchtower Law reminds me of another trial, a similar one, that took place in a Pharisee court under Pharisee Law. If you have your Bible with you, you might want to turn to John chapter 9 and see if you can note the similarities of this trial here in John chapter 9. This trial involves also a man who was healed, except this man wasn't healed by a blood transfusion. He was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who had been born blind, and he was already of age. He had already grown to manhood, and he'd been blind all those years. And Jesus healed him. But the problem was he healed him on a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were a lot like these watchtower elders. They wanted all their little petty rules kept. And they didn't like the fact that this man got healed on a Sabbath day. So they didn't have Jesus in their hands, but they had the man there, and so they put him on trial. Just like these watchtower elders put this young couple on trial for getting healed through a blood transfusion, these Pharisees put this man on trial because he was healed by Jesus on a Sabbath day. And notice what it says there beginning in verse 13. The people, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such marvelous signs? So they were divided. Well, to that extent, it's not really like a watchtower trial because the elders are hardly ever divided. They're usually unanimous, but there is some similarity here. Well, these Pharisees weren't content with interrogating this man whom Jesus had healed. They wanted to really get to the bottom of this thing, and they weren't satisfied with what he said, so they brought in his parents, and they interrogated them too, even though the man was grown. Notice beginning in verse 20. After they brought in his parents, they answered the Pharisees, and they said, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Oh, by the way, the Jehovah's Witness elders have also agreed among themselves that anyone who confesses Jesus would be put out of their kingdom halls. But the Pharisees continued to interrogate this man and to interrogate his parents. And when I read this over, I know from years of experience as a watchtower elder myself that the Pharisees conducted their trials the same way the watchtower elders do. Especially this part in verses 28 and 29. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And then going down to verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Well, that's just the way the watchtower elders conduct their trials today. But Jesus wasn't like these Pharisees. And Jesus today is not like these watchtower elders. The Pharisees tried to enforce on the people a rigid interpretation of God's Sabbath law, their own interpretation, even forbidding healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of that type of approach to God's law. According to the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus asked the Pharisees on one occasion, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Of course they would. Jesus knew that if they had an ass or an ox and it fell into a pit on a Sabbath day, they'd pull it out. And yet these false religious leaders would forbid healing on the Sabbath. In the same way today, the watchtower leaders forbid transfusions to save people's lives because of their particular interpretation of a dietary regulation. The Lord Jesus also pointed to the root of the problem in the words that he quoted at Matthew 15, verse 9. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, their worship is worthless, for they teach their man-made laws instead of those from God. Well, that's really the problem. People who join the watchtower lose their freedom because they come under commandments of men instead of coming under the gentle yoke of the Son of God. Jesus set men free from enslavement to the Pharisees. You can read it all through the Gospels. And Jesus is setting people free from enslavement to the watchtower today. Let's see what happened to that blind man that Jesus healed and that the Pharisees put on trial and then threw out of the synagogue. In John chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, it tells us, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Yes, this man confessed Jesus as Lord, and he worshipped him. He was set free in Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the answer for those today who need to be set free from the watchtower's captivity. In fact, Jesus is the answer for all men who long to be truly free. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He also said, You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Thank you.